Jesus, it's you that we call out to this morning. It is you that we call out to. There is a lot that would compete with us, with you for our attention. And Father, where we have drifted in our attention, we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us. Where we have doubted your power, we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us. Where we have feared that you have abandoned us, we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our lack of faith and our trust. We know that there is no weapon that has been formed against us as your people that will stand against us, for you are with us. And Father, as we gather in your name, we recognize that in this moment, there are powers that would undo your work in this room, in our hearts today. So we cry out, Jesus. Jesus, would you grab a hold of our minds? Would you grab a hold of our hearts? Would you corral our wonderings? Would you corral our fears? Would you corral our doubts? Would you corral, Lord, our confusion? And would you bring us face to face with the King of Glory? We pray that you would come in, that you would find within our hearts, you would find within our lives, gates that are wide open, ready for the King of Glory to come in. Lord, we ask that you would expand your reign over our lives today, and that you would use us to extend your reign to places in this world where we will be walking this week, where it is yet to begin to reign fully. You are Lord. You are God. You sit enthroned above all things. The earth is your footstool. The clouds are the dust around your feet. We pray everywhere that hearts are resistant to you, that you would break down those strongholds that are keeping walls closed to hearts. And we pray that for us. Again, Lord, may it be of us that the gates of our heart are wide open, that the King of Glory may come in. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of real quick announcements. First, following service, the crochet group is going to gather back here in the living room. On Wednesday, we are continuing our Experiencing God Bible study. We're almost over. We're almost done with that. It's been a good experience. Very thankful for Ted and Carol leading that for us. And then next Sunday, following service, our men's and our women's fellowships are going to gather together and do what we do on those dates. So just kind of keep that in mind. The baby bottle benefit with the Door of Hope is concluded, but the giving porthole is open through June. Now, to be honest, if you want to give money in July and August and September and October, the giving porthole's never closed. Let's be honest. But for this particular push, if you have it in your mind that you're going to set apart and do a little something, get that in, okay? All right, so today we are beginning a new series. It's going to go for 3 weeks for sure. It might go five. It could go six. It depends a little bit on how things go today, and it depends a lot on how I feel God directing me in weeks to come. So just don't be warned. Just know that we're doing a new series, and it's called Bold. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says this: "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as the lion." The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 28, verse 1. And this has been a passion of mine, a thought of mine for a couple of years now. It's been stewing in the back of my mind that I want to address this topic at some point, and it just so happens that now is the time. Think of a lion. In his boldness, most of the time, that sucker's just asleep on the prairie with his tail swatting flies away. Lions are ferocious, right? But day in and day out, they're just kind of relaxed. What does bold look like? In many ways, it just looks like being calm and composed and not worried about what's going on around you. Can I say that I find in the hearts of many believers an anxiety about what's going on in the world when God would have us be restfully bold? It is true that Jesus is going to build his church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against them, will not. Loved ones, the Lord God Almighty, his Son and the Spirit, they're just fine. He sits enthroned and he rules. They're just fine. And that is the God we serve. And my prayer is over the next couple of weeks, as we do address some difficult topics from time to time, that rather than being worked up into a fury, we will become more and more restful and more confident and more compassionate where it needs to be. And that we will be strong, we will be unmoving from the eternal word of God that does not change. And when our values, when the word of God, when our conviction that Jesus is Lord is attacked, we're not going to lose our minds about that. And I feel many of us are fearful, not simply for what may happen to our children, but we're fearful about how what's going on in the world is going to impact us. Loved ones, if we are persecuted in a way that the church has never been persecuted, we're going to be just fine. In fact, it could be the present weakness of the church is due to the fact that we've had it so easy for so long. That we could use a little persecution. I'm not going to ask you to move that up to the top of your prayer list, but a little more persecution might be good for the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America. The righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one's pursuing him. It seems to me that over the last years that the wicked seem to be doing just fine. That they seem to be bold and in our face with wickedness and unrighteousness and absolute insanity from time to time. May our boldness rise above the boldness of the wicked. Amen? So, kind of two baseline scriptures. The first one is from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as the lion. I was tempted to go back and remind myself of a song that takes these lyrics, but it wouldn't have been pretty. And not that I ever really care about how pretty it's going to be, but this would have been particularly bad. So you're welcome. The second passage comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 26, where Jesus says this, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the angels." So today we begin a series that I've entitled Bold, Standing Strong for God in an Age of Wickedness. Each message is going to start with the words, "I am not ashamed." Today, I am not ashamed of the commandments of God. Not ashamed of them. And don't you know, loved ones, that where God has drawn the lines, the world refuses to see lines. And if we stand behind the lines that God has drawn, they will accuse us of any number of unkind deeds, unkind hearts. They will accuse us. But loved ones, we ought not to be ashamed of the commandments of God. Nobody still, at least few people, well, I'm going to say nobody. Nobody by default enjoys rules. In fact, in my 59 years of life, man, that dude's old, isn't he? 59 years of life, I have never said, nor have I ever overheard anyone saying, "More rules, please." Yet the Bible is full of teachings that clearly state the goodness of God's commands, the goodness of the precepts of God, the goodness of where God has drawn lines. I'm just going to give you 10 verses here real quick. And if you have the app, they're all there. But Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Psalm 119, 68 says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." 119:72 of Psalm says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver." Psalm 119:77 says, "Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. I delight in your rules, Lord." Psalm 119, verse 93, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Psalm 119, verse 129, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." Psalm 119, 142, "Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true." Romans chapter 7, verse 12, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good." Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13, "You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments." And then Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 13 says, "Keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." And this is just a few of the many, 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 many passages in the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, that present the words of God, the laws of God, the commands of God, the precepts of God as being good and righteous and true and just and for our benefit and for our joy. But then we come to a verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, that the first several times I read it, I struggled. John writes in 1 John chapter 5, 3, he says, "For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands." That's easy, right? But then John says this, "And his commandments are not a burden." The first time I read this, I'm going, that seems incongruous to me. What? Because, you know, by nature, I don't care for rules. By nature, I, like most of you, I want to say all of you, push against the rules. Push against the system. Because you, like I, just want things to go your own way. Can I get an amen? You know what it's like to wake up in the morning and just hope, without even thinking about it, that everybody gives you a hole to come through and to do your own thing. Nobody thinks, I need a little bit more resistance in my day. I don't need to find another. I don't need for the DMV to give me another piece of ID that I need to bring in order to get what I need to get done. I've given them everything. They have my firstborn child. I don't need to give them anything else. Would you please take, you know what I mean? But John writes, his commandments are not a burden. I don't like rules. You know why I don't like rules? Because I find it hard a little bit. At least when they stand in the way of me doing what I want to do. I find them inconvenient when they slow my roll down when I want to do my own thing. So the law of the Lord is good. It revives us. At the same time, we're pretty sure that what John says in chapter 5, verse 3 is right because it's in the Bible, so it has to be right. But we don't always understand how the commands of God are not a burden. So what are we to do about this? Three things. We need to resolve to obey God's commands. We need to start with obedience. Resolve in our hearts that God is true and man is a liar, including me. I will lie to myself about what is right. Resolve to obey God's command. Second, we need to regularly rehearse the truth about God's commands. And three, we need to remember the reasons behind God's commands. Resolve to obey, regularly rehearse, and remember the reasons behind the commandments of God. So we're going to start with resolve. Resolve today, loved ones, to obey God's commandment. Now, admittedly, this direction applies more directly to Christians than to anyone else, right? Still, for those who aren't believers, for those who are outside the faith, I would say to any one of them, it's not bad advice for non-Christians to live their life, to order their life according to the directions of the Word of God. As personal ethics that are based on biblical values have proven to be a source of success in many throughout the ages. Even if you don't believe in the eternal Word of God, to order your values according to what it presents is to position yourself in a place for greater success and greater peace. Still, until one is a committed follower of Jesus, it would seem strange for them to thoughtfully give themselves to obeying every word that he speaks and every commandment that he recommends. But loved ones, as for you and I, we need to resolve that God is true, that his word is true, that his commandments are right and they are good. Resolve to obey the commandments of God as it is a necessary commitment of the followers of Jesus to make. Because even for us, it is not always easy. Even for us, we don't always understand the fullness of the why behind the "this is the way you shall walk in it. Do not turn to the left or to the right." But even when we don't understand the why, and when we don't always find it convenient to follow through, it is still the right thing for us to do to resolve. Lord, where you have said, do this, I'm going to give myself to do it. When you have spoken, you shall not do this, I'm going to give myself to not doing it. If you tell me to juke, I'm not going to jive, I'm going to juke. If you tell me to drive, I'm not going to juke, I'm going to jive. If you tell me to slow down, I'm going to slow down. If you tell me to speed up, I'm going to speed up. Even so, loved ones, let us resolve to obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Let us resolve to obey God's commands. Second, and this is where motivation and where help to resolve and to obey starts to come from. We need to, hear me, loved ones, regularly rehearse the truth about God's commandments. Where do they come from? What is the primary thing God has in his heart when he commands us? What is the primary commandment that undergirds them all? We find it in the Old Testament, and we find the same thing in the New. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, you're going to find what the Old Testament calls the Shema. This is a prayer that Israel prays daily. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul. You shall love, L-O-V-E, the Lord your God with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. What is the foundational commandment? Love. Love the Lord your God with all the energy in every way that you can. Remember to obey every particular edict, but never forget. Remember, rehearse the truth behind every edict, every precept is this. You are to love me. You are to love me heart and mind and body. Jesus gives a new commandment. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says this, "A new commandment I give to you," but it turns out the new commandment is the old commandment. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." That you what? Love one another. That you what? Love one another. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you don't go to a particular movie, that you don't listen to a particular radio station, that you don't use particular dirty words. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, that you love one another. And we know this, that love is patient, love is kind, right? Love is costly. It moves us to listen to others when we would rather speak at them. It moves us to be patient. It moves us to assume the best in others and to demand the most from ourselves. This is the nature of love. Love, 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 love. The gospel in one word is love. Love God and love people. Love God by loving people. That is the fullness of the Ten Commandments. Commandments that are 1, 2, 3, and 4, distill them, love God. Commandments number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, distill them, love your neighbor. So here's the truth about all of God's commands, which are summed up in the Ten Commandments. They are right. The commandments of God are right. Can you say that? The commandments of God are right. And the commandments of God are good. The commandments of God are good. Would you say that with me? The commandments of God are good. A lawyer came to Jesus at one point to kind of challenge him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, what do you read when you read the scriptures? Well, the Bible says this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There you go. That's the greatest commandment. You shall love God with your heart and with your soul and with your mind. You shall have no other gods. That is one way that we love God. You shall not make idols in his place. That is one way that we love God. You are not going to misuse the name of the Lord. That is one way that we love God. Remember and keep the Sabbath. Rest. Stop working for a little bit and trust that God has your good in heart and that the world will not stop if you stop working. That is one way that we demonstrate our love for God. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus teaches, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says this in Mark chapter 12, verse 21. There's a second commandment that we find in the Ten Commandments, which he didn't say on this point. But the second commandment is a whole lot like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. He called this the second greatest commandment. Jesus' new commandment, which was the old commandment, love. Honor your father and your mother. That is one way that you love those who are around you. Do not murder. That is one way you love somebody you want to kill. Do not commit adultery. That is one way you love your wife, you love your husband, you love other people's wives, you love other people's husbands. Do not steal. That is one way you love other people. Do not lie. That is one way you love other people. Do not covet what other people have. That is one way that we love other people. Can I tell you? It's good for you. God desires that we love others. That being the case, let us love other people. So let us resolve to obey God's commands. Let us regularly rehearse the truth about God's commands, which is this. The foundation of every edict, every principle, every command, every you must do this and you must not do that comes from love for God and love for your neighbor. Third, remember the reasons behind God's commandments. And this might not be something that we always fully get and understand. We probably understand that love is there somewhere because God is love, right? Can I tell you? No matter how much it feels like this, When God gives you a rule, when he gives us command, it's not to restrict us. How many of you remember, or how many of you, there's a couple of kids in here, and the rest of us were at least at one point kids, and we all had to observe the rules of the house, right? Whether we liked it or not. And there were times not only did we push against it, but we rebelled against it. Some of the reason is because we don't always understand the why the loving heart of God has drawn lines where he has drawn. Where he stands in our way and says, don't go any further than this. We don't always understand. We believe that he loves us, but we also aren't sure why this, how, I don't understand. It just feels like you're stealing joy from me, God, and you love me. Don't you want my joy? We don't understand always. But when God says, do this or don't do that, he's not doing it to restrict us. What he wants to do is he wants to promote our thriving. He wants us to be able to live life to the fullness. He came that we might have life and have it in the fullness. He came so that we can live a life of joy and delight, which starts in delighting ourselves in the Lord. And after delighting ourselves in the Lord, he frees us up to experience the delights and the desires of our hearts, right? And just like when we were kids, we didn't always understand it. Even if we've been at this Christianity thing for 30-some years or 40-some years or 50-some years, sometimes we still don't get it. Exhibit A. I've already referenced this. The Ten Commandments, right? So, obeying God's commands, when he gives us commands, and I'm just going to boil it down to the Ten Commandments. He's talking to the Israelites. Remember, they've been in slavery in Egypt for 300 years. They are being ruled by people who serve other gods. They didn't have any real freedom themselves. They didn't know how to organize themselves when things go south, when things go sideways. And he said, when you come into the land that I am taking, you live this way and it will go well for you. When he says to have no other gods before me, when he says you shall not make any idols, when he says to them, do not misuse my name, when he says, remember the Sabbath, he's saying, this is how life works best. Since it's been 300 years since you've had any autonomy, when you get into the land that I am taking you, I don't want you to lose your mind. How many of you have seen people lose their mind when they go off to college? That's just the low-hanging fruit, right? You don't have to go off to college to lose your mind. You can do it when you're in junior high. You can do it when you're in high school. You can do it in kindergarten. You can do it when you are 59 years old. You can lose your mind. Says, I'm not doing this to hem you in. I'm taking to a land that is filled with blessing, and I want every blessing of the land to be yours and to abound underneath your leadership. I want you to be free to enjoy life and to grow and to abound, to thrive in this new land. So pay attention to this. If God is God, we are to love him. And we are to serve him first, most, and always. But then the commandments go on. And he turns to, here is how you are to treat one another. You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, all your heart, mind, and strength. And you're going to love your neighbor when you get into that new land. You're not going to treat your neighbor the way the Egyptians have treated you. You're going to honor your father and your mother. And let all the parents say, amen. And I'm going to make the most simple of statements after all of these commandments. Okay? I just want us to agree. Life is better when children obey their parents. It's better for parents, and it's better for children. It doesn't matter how bright our children are. They haven't been there and done that yet like we have. We have pushed against the rules. We have tried to tear things down, and we have the scars to prove it. And when we're saying, son, trust me. Daughter, trust me. They may be hearing, oh, come on, you're such a fuddy-dud. And you're just going, I don't want you to kill yourself. Honor your father and mother. Life works better when children honor their father and their mother. In Egypt, neither the parents nor the children had any autonomy to do what they wanted to do. In this land where I'm taking you, this is the way life works best. Do not murder. Can we agree? Life is better when you don't get killed. Can we agree it's better when you don't give in to your rage and kill somebody you might if you could get away with it? Can we just agree on that? Life works better when people aren't murdering one another. It's as simple as that. It's not restricting. God's not saying, I know the most fun thing that you could possibly is go out there and kill some people. I know you want it. I know you wake up and you have a list of people you would like to go through. And I'm telling you, don't do it because I want you to have a bad day. Life works better when people aren't willy-nilly or purposefully, thoughtfully, occasionally killing one another. Can we agree? Do not commit adultery. Can we agree that marriages where husbands and wives are faithful to one another are better than those marriages where husbands and wives are not faithful to one another? It's not rocket science. But, wait a second. You want to put on the wall of my school, don't kill somebody? Don't commit adultery? Honor your father and your mother? That's beyond the pale. I'm not trying to cause problems. God is saying, this is the way life works best. When you get into the land where I'm going to, I know in Egypt you couldn't steal anything. When you go to a land that I'm taking you to, and man, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and some of you are going to get some stuff, honey. And when you see what your neighbor has, you know, it looks pretty good. Life works best when we don't take what is not ours. I want you to thrive. I want you to take advantage of every opportunity that I've given you and not steal the fruit of other people's labor. Life works best when we don't take what doesn't belong to us. Not just stuff, but credit. And I know this is hard. We all want to make a way for ourselves. If we get credit for doing something that we didn't do and it, you know, improves people's reputation, improves our reputation, it's really hard to speak up. Yeah, that wasn't me. Yeah, you know, we just, you know, I didn't say it was me. So, you know, just let people walk on it being there, being incorrect. Don't steal. Then he says this, do not lie. How many of you love it when people bold-faced lie to you? You just, you know, that's your favorite thing. You love it. Can we agree? Life works better when people tell the truth. Truth that is in accordance with the fruit of the Spirit. Some of us are just harsh and uncaring and callous, and we use the truth as a Gatling gun to take people out and to embarrass and to shame them. Love is to build up. Love is to encourage. Don't lie. Can we agree? Life works better when people tell the truth. Tenth. Last one. Do not covet what other people have. I'll just simply say it this way. Life is better when we are content. The scripture says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. And can I tell you, everything in the world in which you and I live and everything in our society pushes against our contentment. We have very close friends who are better off than we are, and society would move us to covet what they have, to be jealous of what they have, which ends in being despiteful towards them. You know what covetousness does? Covetousness leads to lawbreaking. If we hold on to covetousness in our heart, here's what we're saying. If I could get away with murdering somebody, I would do it. I would lie about somebody if I could get away with it. I would steal something that doesn't belong to me if I could get away with it. That's why the Lord says, when you get there and everything is going well, baseline this. Never look at what other people have with a desire that it be yours. Because that will lead you down a path that will lead you to deny me as God, that will restrict your love for me, and it will move you to acting hatefully rather than lovingly for the people who are around you. None of this is rocket science, though. So loved ones, when God commands us to love one another in these ways, can I tell you, he's directing us to the very best kind of life and the very best kind of society. So, here's what I do know about every one of us, or at least here's what I know about me. We, and by we, I mean I, resist God's commandments and his rules. I need God's commandments and his rules. We need to love God's commandments and his rules. It's for our good. Let me show you what I mean. Think about your favorite hobby. Think about your favorite sport. Every one of them has rules of one kind or another. Whether it's baseball, whether it's football, whether it's cooking, or whether it's crocheting. There's a way to, I don't know what the language of crocheting is. You know, you crochet club people, you know it. There's like a method to the madness, right? Do you hook things? Hook and what? Give me another insider crocheting word. Hook and what? Help me out. Hook and something. Hook and loop. If you loop when you're supposed to hook, if you go hook, 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 loop, 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 and you go hook, loop, 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 hook, 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 it's going to look like something that's in my living room. I may have just broken a rule. You name it. You step outside of the rules. If you step outside of the given pattern, it's going to result in frustration. It's going to result in failure. It's going to result in confusion. Playing hide and go seek with your kid. Playing tag with your kid. My kid loved to change base. Base happened to be wherever he was. It didn't matter how clearly we marked out, base is this kitchen chair, and you're only touching base if your tush is sitting in this chair. It doesn't matter. Base is wherever my kid was. According to my son, he never won. I never won. He was undefeated when it came to tag. And it's cute, you know, when it's your kid. But when it's me, changing the eternal word of God where God says, this is out of bounds, and say, sir, this is in bounds for me. It's going to lead in to frustration, to failure, to confusion. It's going to lead, if I'm not careful, to damnable sin. When it comes to the commandments of God and obedience, our thinking needs to be renewed. We need to think about the love that is behind it and the fact that what he commands isn't just right, it is also good. It is really, really good. And so maybe it would be helpful if we start thinking about God's law, God's commands, and as being less compliance with the edicts of a controlling taskmaster who wants to rob from us our joy, and more a reordering of our lives that we might strengthen the relationship that we have with a loving God and with the people he has created us to love. Every commandment is founded on love, that we might be empowered to love God and to love the people who are around us, those who are part of the family of God, those who are in our house, those who are across our street, those who deny God, those who are working hard to destroy the people of God. The commandments of God are given that we might love God and love the world. God's commandments are not simply restrictive barriers, and they do establish barriers, right? But they are principles that allow us to thrive and to grow in love. When God directs us down righteous pathways, he is not throwing his weight around because he can. He is blowing wind in our sails. He has placed before us a goal of love. And when he directs us down a particular pathway, he is blowing wind into our sails, and our destination is love. There you have it. We believe that the commandments of God are right. Would you say that with me? The commandments of God are right. Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, the Lord, his work is perfect, and all his ways are justice. Can I say this? Wherever human laws lack justice, they are out of line with the person and the heart of God. No matter how helpful we may find them, wherever the laws of man are out of line with justice, they're out of character for the people of God. To short-circuit justice is to deny the spirit that is behind God's law. He is perfect in his holiness, and he makes no mistakes. His word, his laws, are good. We also believe that the commandments of God are good. Would you say that with me? The commandments of God are good. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's add our amen to that by doing this. God is good all the time. The word of God, the commands of God, they are right and they are good. And so the psalmist said, I delight in your law. Another way to say that, I delight in your precepts. Another way to say that, I delight in your rules. In light of the commandments of God being right and good, loved ones, you and I need to resolve to obey God's commands. We need to regularly rehearse the truth about God's commands, that underneath it is a structure and a foundation of love. And we need to remember the reason behind his commands, that we might thrive and grow and move in the direction of our loving God and the people he loves. So let us be bold when people press against us for our convictions that particular things are out of bounds for the people of God. Let us not lose our minds. Let us not be awkward or shameful or apologetic that God has drawn these lines here. Let us stand secure in the Word of God even as we lean into those who would call us fill in the blank. Let us be bold. Let us not be ashamed of the commands of God. We're going to move to communion here, but I want to ask real quick, and I'll probably end every of one of these services, these sermons with these thoughts. Try to answer this question. What does it look like? What does it look like to be bold and not ashamed of the commandments of God? First, here's what it looks like. It looks like obedience. It looks like obedience. Secondly, it looks like standing with confidence and composure if ridiculed for obeying and believing the commands of God. Not being undone when we're challenged, but to be like that lion in the savannah. I'm okay. It's dusty in this world, there's flies in this world, but I'm okay. I'm not going to be moved from this. And then third, demonstrating compassion when our conviction triggers others to anger or to hurt. If we say, this is the command that God has given, not just to me, but to all people, and so I'm going to order my life according to this commandment, and it's important that you do so either, that sometimes is going to be received not particularly well. Because the person you're in conversation with is resisting this particular commandment, they may get angry. We need to receive them and demonstrate compassion for what may be broken in their life. Or if they have a history of failure along this line, they may be broken and hurt. And hurt people sometimes react harshly, right? And so where others don't draw the line where we draw the line, we need to stand strong, committed, convicted with composure, and exhibit compassion. We have no prophetic voice in this lost and broken world if all we ever do is punch back. If all we ever do is trade barbs. I'm reminded that the one who we sinned against and whose commandments we broke with impunity came with compassion and died for us. And the night before he was crucified, he gathered together with his disciples and they had that Passover meal. And there came a point in the meal where he took the bread and said, this is my body given for you. Given that you might love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength, and that the God you love with heart and mind and strength will empower you to love your neighbor as yourself. This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of my love. Amen. Let's do this together. But he did not just, he didn't stop at the physical abuse. He gave up his life on the cross. He took the cup. He said, this is the new covenant of my blood, is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. I didn't die that you might be good. I died because you were dead in your sins and I want you to come alive. Do this in remembrance of me every time you drink. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you where we had sinned. Your grace reaches out and it goes deeper than our sins and it makes us the people of God, with the good news that God loves the world. Amen. Amen. And as Zoltan comes to lead us in the last couple of songs, be prayerfully thoughtful about this. And if you would like somebody to pray with you, you can come up here and somebody will be here to pray with you.
I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God. God, how I need you.
This is the heart cry of those who love God with all their heart and all their mind and all their strength. So I bless you to be bold and unashamed of the commands of God this week, for they are built on love that you may grow in love. Amen and amen. Love one another.